on the subject of Rahab and Jericho and the spies and the scarlet line. There is no end to that story. And we had to take some time to investigate the various windows in the Bible, starting with Noah's window in the ark, going all the way into the window in the wall that some unknown disciples let down the new convert, Saul, who would later become Paul, out of the city of Damascus. And as Paul was reviewing it in the 11th chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, he said, I was let down in a window through the wall. But who let him down? Some of the disciples of the Lord. And we still don't know who they were, but they are registered in God's book. And in the next chapter, he's caught up to the third heaven. We all want to be caught up, as I said last night, but we don't want to be let down. But the way up is the way down. And we were looking into the tremendous manifestation of God's grace to a heathen woman, an immoral woman. And I forgot to bring out that yesterday was D-Day, the 6th of June, when Europe was about to be set free by our forces. The 6th day of the 6 month. And little did I know that that was a remarkable date in God's calendar, because Rahab experienced D-Day when the walls fell and her house alone remained intact because of the scarlet line and the oath that the two spies took and deliverance came for her. So I call D-Day Deliverance Day. Hallelujah. You know, we can be delivered from communism and socialism and all the isms, but the greatest deliverance is to come from the deliverer himself. And his name shall be called what? Because he shall save his people from what? The greatest deliverance is to be delivered from sin. Amen? Amen. Who hath delivered us from so great a death? Who doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us? Do I hear an amen? Amen. That's deliverance in three tenses, past, present, and future. Another amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. What a tremendous verse that is. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Same word, delivered. Salvation is the same as deliverance. It means to be made whole. It's a wonderful word. And help me out. Let me see if you're listening. I know you are. What does Joshua mean? It's the same word for Jesus, right? And although the two spies rescued Rahab from the ruins on the wall and her house was kept intact and brought her and her family, who were sheltered by the scarlet cord, yet the Bible doesn't tell us the two spies delivered Rahab, but it tells us Joshua did. Suppose we read that in the book of Joshua and the 6th chapter. The book of Joshua and the 6th chapter. Verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swore unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Let's go to verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And we can see how the greatest mission of Jesus was not only to spoil Satan and his goods, but to deliver sinners. And before Jericho was captured and destroyed, God, in his sovereignty, prepared the way for the salvation of this one woman and her family before the destruction came on Jericho. Yet all in Jericho heard about the miracle of the crossing of Israel at the Red Sea, and they are defeating some of the Amorite kings. News reached the inhabitants of Jericho, but only one person believed what she heard. And we saw how she made a startling confession to the spies. She didn't say, I hope you will capture the land. She didn't say, well, maybe God help you there, but I don't know if he'll help you here. You know, for many people, God is only the God of the past. Isn't it sad? People say since Revelation, God stopped working miracles. Oh, beloved, why limit the Holy One of Israel? It is true, we don't need anything more than what God has given us in his word. But we still need the constant help of the Holy Spirit. And God always has fresh manna to give the hungry soul. What was Rahab's confession? I know that the Lord has given you the land. Oh, beloved, how did she get that knowledge? Faith cometh how? And hearing by the? As she heard, God softened her heart. But the inhabitants of the land, their hearts were hardened. The same sun that melts the butter, what does it do? Hardens the clay. And the Bible says, there is a savor of life unto life and death unto death, as far as the word of God is concerned. God does not condemn people to hell because he delights in it. It is not his will that any should perish, but yet man has a will. And it is the same Joshua who said, choose you this day whom you will serve. I'm glad Rahab made that choice. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that God in his grace and mercy helped this woman who appealed for mercy. She showed kindness to the spies. And I don't think we can exhaust this story. Like any other miracle in the Bible, we get a little understanding, but don't think we got it all figured out yet. There is always more, layers upon layers of truth. And as I said to you, just about a week or two, God began to deal with me on this subject of Rahab. And in all my life, I didn't see any difference between the door in her house and the window in her house. You know, we read the commentaries We read as much as we can, but very few commentaries bring out some of the things we're expecting. I'm not against them. Thank God for all the help we can get. But there are two important words that we stressed, and those words were window and door. And I can't preach back again what I did last night, so you'll have to get the tape for those who were not here. But I want to show you something as we look at the story. When the greater than Joshua came to earth, as he was coming to the close of his ministry, Joshua was only a type. Who is the substance and the reality? Jesus. Would it surprise you to learn something that I'm going to give you? Jesus was coming to Jericho. And there was a wicked man in that city. He was mean, maybe lean and mean. He was not Joe Green, though. He was Zacchaeus. He was short physically as well as spiritually. For all have sinned and come, what? Short of what? And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he has a rendezvous or an appointment with death. Moses and Elijah spoke with him, and only Luke tells us what the topic of the conversation was. About his exodus that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to keep that appointment. But before he goes to Jerusalem, read it in the book of Luke 17, 18, 19. He is going to Jericho. It reminds me of the parable he gave of a certain man who left a certain city and he went down to another city. Help me out, please. Who was that certain man in the parable Jesus gave in the 10th chapter of Luke? And if you don't know, that's all right. We are here to learn. But he said this certain man left a certain city and he went down to another city. Huh? What city did he leave? Jerusalem. And where did he go to? And notice in going to the city, he was not going up, he was going down. And geographically, Sister Phyllis can tell you that she's gone several times to the Holy Land. Whenever you're going to Jericho, you're going down, down, down. And Jericho is almost in level with the Dead Sea. And if you keep going down, you will end up in the Dead Sea. And what is the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. And the Dead Sea speaks of Hades, the unseen realm, where all who die descend. Prior to Calvary, all who died went down. David said, he, the son he prayed for, cannot come to me, but I will go down to him. How is he going to go down to him? When he died. See? And so all who died prior to Calvary were going down. But in Hades, there was a righteous compartment, and there was a compartment where the wicked went. So, Jerusalem is 2,000 feet above sea level. Jericho is almost in level with the Dead Sea, which is 1,290 feet below sea level. It's the lowest spot on the face of the earth. You see, geography is part of God's language. There is no branch of science that man is familiar with that God doesn't have something to say about it in the Bible. It's not a textbook on astronomy, geology, physiology, chemistry, physics, but God has something to say about all those branches of knowledge in His Word. Can you believe that? I have no problem with that. I'm not a physicist. I'm not an astronomer. But Jesus Christ is the greatest physicist. He's the greatest astronomer. He's the greatest mathematician. In Him are hid what? All the what? Treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. He's greater than all the Encyclopedia Britannica or Americana or whatnot. He's the source of all knowledge. And you know what? He is the A and the Z. When He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, in our English language, that's He's the A and the Z. And may I say, He's all between. Yeah. How about doing a little homework for me? I've asked you this before, but I'll give you another time to prepare. How about finding a name for Jesus from A to Z in our language? And not only one name, as many names as you can find beginning with A. I'll help you with A. The Amen. The Alpha. And go all the way to Z. Now that's a hard letter to get a name for Jesus. How about if I help you without charging you a penny? See if you can guess this. Jesus is Zaphnath-Paaneah. Maybe that's a hard name to call. Who was given that name? Who gave whom that name? Pharaoh gave Joseph that name. And it means a revealer of secrets. So you see, I'm helping you with Z. How about finding all between? I'd like us to take a night in which all of us can share. And maybe you can work on it from tonight. And find a name for Jesus in every letter. And I tell you what, it's beyond me to find all the names in all those letters, but I have a few that I'll give you, and then you can help me, and we together will combine all that we have found, and yet all these names can exhaust Jesus. Oh, He's so wonderful. So how did we get there? It's to show you the greatness of our wonderful Lord. And He is coming to earth, and He goes to Jericho, but He doesn't go to kill the people. He comes on a mission of mercy. And He's going to deal with this mean, lean man. And there was also a blind man in Jericho. Help me if you can. What was his name? Bartimaeus. And Jesus stood still and called for him to be brought to Him. And all of this is happening in Jericho. And what is that telling us? Jericho represents the world in which we live. And we can say the Bible is, as Charles Dickens wrote, and by the way, Charles Dickens was a wonderful Christian man. And he wrote a book called A Tale of How Many Cities? Well, the Bible is a tale of two cities. Would you believe that? It's a tale of Jerusalem and Jericho. We're just trying to make it look appealing. You see, there is a realm called Jericho. And what does Jericho mean? The moonlight city. It also means fragrance. And it represents the world that is under the deceptive moonlight of Satan, who comes as an angel of light, posing to bring truth, but he is masquerading. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. And all religions are deceptive moonlight. That's why we hear the expression moonlight madness. And Satan takes the truth and distorts it. Or you can see the moonlight, but not as clearly as in the sunlight. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to know the light of the city, the New Jerusalem, is not sunlight, even though sunlight is great? It needs not the light of the sun or of the moon, but who is the lamp of the city? Who is the light? The Lamb. And the glory of God is the light of the city, and it doesn't depend on electricity and gas shortages. Hallelujah. Can you think of a realm where there are no bathrooms? Come on. And you don't have any body odor, and you don't have any insurance companies to sue, or IRS. The first 5 minutes we get there, we would all be beside ourselves. Am I seeing clearly here? What is this realm? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us, and he will continue to reveal them to us. How? By his Spirit. Beloved friends, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. You know, we may say that, but how do we live? That's a sad thing. Are we true pilgrims? What did we call our founding fathers? Can you help me? The pilgrims. Why did they leave their homeland to come here? Because they wanted to find a land where they would be free to worship God and glorify his name. So we as God's people are called strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is one who is not at home. And a pilgrim is one on his way home. And a vagabond like Cain has no home. God can tell us volumes in words. So Jesus goes to Jericho, but he's not going there to bring destruction. He's going to bring vision to a blind man. And what is that telling us? We were born blind like Bartimaeus until Jesus came our way. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus gave him his sight. And he stopped begging and he followed Jesus all the way. Hallelujah. It's a simple but such a beautiful story. And then he's going to deal with a man named Zacchaeus, who was a publican. And as I said to you, the publicans and harlots are on the last rung of the ladder in Hebrew society. And this man heard about Jesus, but he's going up a tree so he could see Jesus because of the crowd. So here is the sinner seeking the Savior. But little did he realize that the Savior is coming that day to seek the sinner. You see, it's a two-way relationship. You and I never sought him first. He sought us first. Draw me, we shall what? But if he doesn't draw us, what? We can't go after him. No man can come unto me except what? The Father draw him. And whom does the Father use to draw us? The Holy Spirit. Amen. So Zacchaeus thought he was going to get a good glimpse of Jesus on a tree. How shocked he was when Jesus came. to the foot of the tree and looked up and called him by name. Now, all this is in Jericho, please. I'm just showing you a greater than Joshua comes to Jericho. Amen. Hallelujah. And he comes on a mission of mercy. And just as Joshua showed mercy to Rahab, glory. You see how Jesus comes to show mercy to Bartimaeus and to Zacchaeus. And strange as it may seem, the name Zacchaeus means pure. But he was living an impure life. And he's up this tree. And his heart started to beat. How does this man know me? I never saw him before. And he didn't say, please come down. And please accept me in your home. I want you to see this. Don't take my words. Jesus is speaking to this man as a king speaks to a servant. Suppose now I never met Brother Terry. I've just met this dear brother. And I was to meet him and invite myself to his home without him inviting me. Wouldn't that be rude? But isn't it amazing? Jesus is inviting himself to this man's home without the man consenting first. How do we explain this? I can't explain it. I accept it. Because Jesus owns everything. Amen. Whether we believe it or not. And when he speaks, this man speaketh with authority. Not as a scribe. My. A centurion, a Roman centurion, recognized Jesus had that kind of authority. Would to God we Christians know the kind of Savior we have. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today I must be at thy house. I must, underline must. Three times you will find the word must in John chapter 3. Seek and you shall find. I will not tell you. I'll help you with one. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, what? See, what word there? Must. So that was a compulsory word. The cross was not an option in the plan of God. The cross was a necessity. Do I hear an amen? God had no other plan, my friend. He's not just the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He was foreordained to be the Lamb slain. When? Before the foundation. Amen. And the word foundation means the casting down. In other words, the earth is not in its original orbit because of sin. And what caused this casting down? It was when Satan rebelled against God. But Jesus was in the plan of God, slain before. My. But he came to earth in the fullness of time. So Zacchaeus is in a hurry to come down. And he heads for his home and Jesus is following him. And the crowd is dissatisfied because to go into the home of a publican, that was very offensive. But you see, Jesus is the friend of whom? Sinners. Publicans and sinners. How many of us are glad Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners, and he is the friend, not a friend, the friend that sticketh closer than what? When everybody forsakes us, there's one who is always there. As a songwriter says, he was there all the time. He was there. I love that song. It touches my spirit. Though I didn't know it at that time before I met him. And the crowd said, he's gone to be a guest in the home of a man that is a what? A sinner. I found out one day that this word guest comes from a Greek word, kataluo, that means a catalyst. And what is a catalyst? It's a substance that has the power to change other substances without itself being changed. I am the Lord, I change not. He's the same when? Yesterday, when else? Today, and when else? Forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they didn't know Jesus was going to bring about a catalysis. Forgive me for using a big word, but just to tell you, to bring about a change in the life of this man. Now, you know, when we meet people who are sinners, we have to be so wise how we approach them. In my early days, I had more zeal than knowledge. And I turned off a few people in my zeal to preach the gospel to the Hindus and the Muslims in our area. And boy, they got very upset when I said, there's only one way to God and it's through Jesus Christ. I still believe that. But the way I put it, I was hard on them, you know, and I didn't have much wisdom. But, you know, after you get your finger burned once or twice, you don't want to get it burned all the time. And it doesn't mean we're compromising. But there are ways to speak to people. And we don't learn that in a month or a year. And I just want to show you how Jesus is dealing with this man. He doesn't say, you are a rascal. You're a thief. Those spies didn't tell Rahab, you're the worst person in the city. How did they end up in that woman's home? Just as Jesus ended up in Zacchaeus' home. He comes to bring mercy. And he doesn't tell him what he already knows. And Zacchaeus is spreading at the table and the guests are there. And in the midst of the group, he stands and he makes an open confession. I want you to hear that. What kind of confession does he make? Public confession. And he doesn't say, Master. Notice this is a rank sinner. And when a Pharisee addressed the Lord, can you tell me how a Pharisee would address Jesus? Always call him rabbi or teacher or master. A Pharisee, and this is something simple. Now, we're not in a big revelation here. It's the simple things that are the deep things. A Pharisee never called Jesus Lord. The only Pharisee who ever called Jesus Lord was a Pharisee who had to fall flat down on his back and get a revelation of who Jesus is. And when he heard his name called twice, what did he say? Lord. Who art thou what? Lord. And what did the voice say? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is this same Pharisee who was converted who wrote, no man can call Jesus Lord except how? That's what's wrong with us in America. And it grieves me to see the sheer blindness of our politicians and school teachers and professors and idiotic morons who think they're so smart they got to put God out of circulation and the Bible is outdated. It's the fool that has said in his heart there is no God. National Geographic, Discovery Channel, what are they feeding us? May God bring about a shaking in America that will wake up people. 911 was just the beginning of the shakings. It's only the prayers of the saints that are holding back the wrath of God. Let's keep on believing. God isn't through with us yet. So Zacchaeus is standing up in front of everybody. And he's going to make a confession. Guess what is the first word that comes from his lips? Lord. He didn't have any theology. He didn't have anybody to tell him how to address Jesus. But no man can call Jesus Lord except how? By the Spirit. Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've robbed anyone, I'm going to give him back fourfold. Can you imagine? Jesus hasn't said a word to the man. This man is under conviction, and he's making a confession. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Zacchaeus was willing to put things straight and live up to his name because, having gotten the revelation of Jesus, the Lord was going to take away his impurity and make him pure and give him his righteousness, which is by faith. And what does Jesus say after Zacchaeus made that confession? This day or today is salvation come to this house, inasmuch as he also is what? Or was he not a son of Abraham outwardly? But he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. Well, maybe we mightn't get to finish our story tonight. All of these stories are loaded with gems of truth. What did Jesus mean that he was a son of Abraham? He received the faith of Abraham. And by grace are you saved through what? And not of yourselves. What is the gift of God? The faith that saves. All right. Salvation has come to this house in the person of the Savior. To have salvation is to have him. Amen? You can't have salvation without a Savior. So, what are we seeing in Jericho? That Jesus came to take the curse. Because after Joshua captured the city and destroyed it, he pronounced a what upon it? Cursed. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth where? On a tree. And Jesus comes to Jericho, but he doesn't come to bring curse on Jericho. He comes to bring a blessing. How about that? Amen. And he's going to go to Jerusalem to take the curse of Jericho or of the world and its ways and the sins of mankind. And he's, hear this, Jesus is coming to Jericho the same way Joshua is coming to Jericho. You Bible students will need to go and check that out. Just as the Israelites crossed from the east to the west, likewise Jesus is coming in that direction. Hallelujah. That's an amazing thing to see how much Jesus accomplished, where he went, what he did. You know, I'm staggered when I see how much Jesus accomplished, and there are things I still haven't seen. Never mind how much I study and pray. Jesus is beyond me, and all I got to do is fall down and worship him every time I see a little of his greatness. So here is Jesus coming in that same direction. But he's not leaving Jerusalem to go to Jericho. Because if you leave Jerusalem and you go to Jericho, you're going down. Jesus never went down. He was always steady. He never fell. He had no sin. Hallelujah. He is sinless. The man that went from Jericho, rather from Jerusalem down to Jericho, represents man and Adam, who left the realm of peace, Jerusalem, the citadel of peace, and ended up in Jericho, this world, and became a victim of thieves. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we are a wounded people. But hallelujah, it's the Samaritan who comes. Hallelujah. And he comes to help this wounded man. I couldn't reach him, so he had to come and reach me. Do I hear an amen now? And Rahab couldn't reach Joshua, but Joshua came to meet her through the spies. Well, I'm going to be an evangelist tonight. This simple gospel story, how many of you realize that song we were singing was so appropriate? Tell me the story, the old, old story. It's old, but it's always new. Oh, I never tire hearing it. Sometimes tears come to my eyes as I sing or as I hear it preached and taught. The truth melts our hearts. Oh, may God give us tender hearts to see the greatness of his grace and of his goodness to all of us. Hallelujah. Well, I can't go into the parable, but the man is helped and put in an inn, and this Samaritan who helps him goes on a journey and leaves the man in Jericho. And I used to look at that, and I wonder why he left him in Jericho and he put him in an inn, not Holiday Inn. The word there means a place where all are welcomed. And who is the host of the inn? That's the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. And he has the resources of the Son to dispense to us and to work through the ministries to help those who have been rescued from a life of sin. And why is this man to stay in the inn in Jericho until the Samaritan returns? The Lord doesn't rapture us out to heaven right away. He puts us in this world. Yes. And we are to be salt indeed, as our brother has said, and light. And he has given us the opportunity to be in this world, but not to be of the world. So what happens when the Good Samaritan returns? And what happens to this man? He was to stay there until he was totally recovered. Hallelujah. God doesn't want us to be barely saved. He wants us to be completely saved. Saved to thee. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what will happen? Where shall the sinners and ungodly appear? You see, there is more than initial salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we are yet to be saved. God is interested in a complete salvation for spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Now, how much money? Can you help me? How much money did the stranger leave with the host of the inn? Two pennies or 2 denarii, which was, a denarius was one day's pay for one day's work. So, how many days work for 2 pennies? 2 days. And a day with the Lord is how long? So what is that telling us? Jesus has made provision for the church for how long? 2 days. At the end of which he will come back. Thank you. So what will happen to the church? She's going to leave Jericho to go to Jerusalem. But not a Jerusalem out there. There's a Jerusalem that is free, which is from above, which is the mother of us all. Amen. But Jesus didn't continue. He just left it there. Hallelujah. Jesus came the first time to fulfill the role of the Lamb. But he's going to come back to Jericho again. And in the meantime, before he comes, this time he's going to come to bring judgment on the wicked. And all that happened to Jericho that you read about from chapters 1 to 6 will repeat, because there are 7 trumpets being blown. And the ark comes. And there is a shout. And the walls crumbled. And all of that is linked with Revelation. There are 7 angels blowing 7 trumpets. And in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, something is going to happen. And when the 7th angel sounded, a great voice was heard in heaven. What did the voice say? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. So the whole story is going to repeat. But in this time, God is visiting the earth to take out from the nations a people for His name. And some of these people are Rahab, Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus. Hallelujah. Who are these people? Jericho is known as the city of palm trees. What is it called? City of... How many of you know what a palm tree is like? I don't have to tell you. You know. You see some of them. But there are different kinds of palm trees. And a scripture comes to my mind. The righteous shall flourish how? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The palm tree is native to the warmer climates. The cedar to the colder climates. And God blends hot and cold for us. But a palm tree flourishes where few trees can make it. Because its roots contact hidden depths of water. And it lifts its fruit to the top. And a whole lesson can be given on the palm tree. I'm not going to handle that. Some of you may be in a position to investigate it. And the palm was an emblem of victory. When generals went to war and came back home and they won the battle, guess how they were greeted? With palm tree, palm branches. How did they welcome Jesus in Jerusalem? Branches from the palm. And the overcomers in Revelation, when John saw them, how did he see them? They stood before the throne with what? Palm branches in their hands. Well, what is the palm tree teaching us? The palm tree is a symbol of victory. And 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3, it doesn't say to him that believeth. Please read that again. What does it say? I will do such and such. Now, there are degrees of overcoming. We overcome unbelief when we first come to the Lord, but that's just the beginning. There are stages and phases. And we're not overcomers in ourselves. We only overcome through Him and in Him. And an overcomer is one who is overcome of the Lord, and the Lord overcomes in that person all the obstacles that are in the way. I'm not an overcomer yet. I don't claim to be. But I know who is the overcomer, and I'm trusting Him to overcome me and overcome through me. Praise God. So I can glory in my flesh, because none of us can claim to have arrived. But we keep pressing on the upward way. And you know what keeps me going? He that has begun a good work in me will what? And what does perform mean? Finish it completely, not barely. He's not only Alpha, what is he? Omega, and He's not only the beginning, what else is He? The end. You know what, friends? We're not in the beginning of this age. Where are we? We're almost at the end. We're not putting a date, but we sense it. And Jesus, before He sends judgment, is sending mercy through His servants. God wants to open our eyes.
eyes and enlarges. The name Rahab means enlargement. In my distress, thou hast enlarged me, the psalmist says. God wants to enlarge the narrow areas in our heart and in our thinking, that more of Jesus will be seen in us and through us. More of Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. Beloved, we're not satisfied. Like David, I will be satisfied when I do what? Awake in His likeness. So there's room for enlargement and improvement for all of us. So without keeping you late, I'll dismiss you early so we can keep you for a couple hours tomorrow. I keep threatening you, but you know, it's a good threatening. It's not a bad one. Because we're not in a hurry. If the football games goes over time, you know, people don't mind. You know, it's sad that we come to the service and we got to have it done in 10 minutes or 15 and go our way home. But did we meet with the Lord? Amen. You know? So, I want to end up with this. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She's mentioned two times in Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2. She used to be a harlot, but instead, like Zacchaeus was changed, Rahab was changed, and Rahab, Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus are the palm trees, the trophies of Jesus in this world. These are they who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's the scarlet line that I was talking about last night. And by the word of their testimony. And they have made a good confession. And God is not looking for us to just speak right, but to live right. Amen. And be upright. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. So, I want to close with this thought. I only touched on it last night. How does Rahab live in Israel until today? Well, let's say we take it literally that she lived at the time this book was written, Joshua. I believe she not only lived during that time, but she still lives today, and she will continue to live on in the future. You see, how can that be? Because she's not alive on the earth. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, what will happen? Do we really believe that? Oh, we may die physically. But you see, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So Rahab, and I didn't get to tell you that last night, so I want to tell it to you before we dismiss. Rahab not only was brought into the camp of Israel and became identified with the people of God, along with her family, she ended up marrying a prince in Israel. Not a commoner, a prince. And his name in Hebrew is Salma. In the New Testament, it's called Salmon, but it has nothing to do with the salmon fish. And Salmon has a father whose name is Nashon, who was a prince in Israel. But I didn't tell you this last night. I kept it for tonight. That's not all. I want you to turn to Exodus 6 and see a jewel
hidden in genealogy. Nobody cares to read a genealogy because it's too hard to call the names. But even there, God has truth hidden for us. And I don't always call him right either. So we can excuse one another, right? Let's go to Exodus chapter 6. It's given us the genealogy of Aaron and Moses, verse 20. Exodus 6, and Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Verse 23, watch this verse. And Aaron took him whom? Elisheba, daughter of whom? Amminadab, and sister of whom? Nashon to wife. Now, because we read in a hurry, we don't know what that is saying. But the name Elisheba is the same name in Luke chapter 1, translated Elizabeth. Elizabeth. In the Hebrew, Elisheba. Well, who is this Elisheba? She's called daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nashon, who was the prince in Judah, and Nashon's son was Salma or Salmon. And you'll have to read Matthew chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and take some time to go through the genealogy, which we don't always relish, but God hides truth even in a genealogy. So what is this telling us? That the first high priest married a woman from the tribe of Judah. You know, in the Old Covenant, a priest could not be a king, and a king could not be a priest. Is that true or not? And what happened to Uzziah when he tried to offer incense? Leprosy came on him. So the two offices were kept distinct. Only in one person do we see a combination of the priesthood and the kingship. Who was that? David in a typical way, but there's another man, Melchizedek. He's priest of the Most High God and king of Salem. So the two offices meet in Melchizedek. Well, who is our Melchizedek or greater than Melchizedek? Well, Rahab then got connected not only to Judah, but also to Levi. That is how she lives until this day, because all of this was to show us Jesus would come into human history, and he came that we might have what? Life and have it. And if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the one who is life in reality. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. That word means divine life. And so Rahab is connected to the kingly line and, in an extended sense, the priestly line. And in the New Testament, Mary is related, the Virgin Mary, to Elizabeth. And the name Mary is Miriam. And who was Miriam? The sister of Moses from the tribe of Levi. And Elisheba is from Judah. Is it by accident you got these two ladies here in the New Testament? I'm telling you something. We are all guilty of reading the Bible very superficially. And I say myself too. I am guilty like everyone else until God opens my eyes. What was God trying to show us? He was trying to show us someone is coming into human history. And he will bring forth a new order. Hallelujah.
Is it by accident after Jesus is born, there are no more genealogies in the Bible? I want to repeat that statement. Where do you find another genealogy after Jesus Christ was born? You know why? He came to end the fallen order of man and bring in a better order. That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. How good to know in Christ there is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor bond, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. The boasting Pharisee said, circumcised on the eighth day, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and gave all his qualifications. Then suddenly he says, all that I counted gain, I now count as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Hallelujah. Amen. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Help me with the rest. Revelation 1:5. And has made us. What has he made us? Kings. Not only kings. What else? Priests. If you belong to him, your name lives. Like Rahab, she lives unto this day. And she will continue to live on. Hallelujah. And she became an ancestress in the genealogy of Jesus. Can you think of that? An outcast being incorporated into Israel and becoming part of the kingly line and being associated also with the priestly line. My, what do you call that? Amazing grace. How sweet is that? You know, when I look back on myself, as I told you, and I was telling it to you only as a testimony, I don't want you to think of me more highly than you ought to think. I'm just an ordinary man. If there's any glorying, it's in the Lord, not in myself. I was sharing with you how God reached down to save me around 11 years of age from a Hindu family when I was not looking for him. But I came under conviction because I didn't know what life was all about, and I didn't know when I died where I was going. And the fear of death paralyzed me. I couldn't go to school for a whole week. And I told my parents, and they tried to soothe my fears and get the Hindu priest to come and help me, but nothing availed. And at the time, I'm hardly able to eat. And I'm worrying over life and its meaning. A man comes to my door with a set of tracks printed in America. He was like one of the two spies. And I love to read, so I began to read his tracks. And the fear began to subside. And I was reading about Jesus for the first time. I heard the name, but our parents and our people wouldn't want us to have any dealings with the Christian people. Now, a Christian church group was right close to where I live. And I used to hear them sing the praises of God, and they were so joyful. But at our meetings, people didn't seem to enjoy God much. So I read the tracts, and one of them was "Peace Be Still." And you talk about providence? I am a firm believer in divine providence. And of all the tracts, why should I remember that one? Because I was going through a storm. I didn't know it then. And the Lord was seemingly using that tract to talk to me that all you have to do is call on me as the disciples call on me. And without anybody inviting me to the service, instantly I felt I should go to that Christian church. And when I asked my parents about that, that was a different story. Why should you go there? Nobody asked me to go. Did you know, for 2 years, I couldn't go. But the fear began to subside. And I kept asking some of my friends who were going to that local church, please ask your parents to come to talk to my parents, that my parents would allow me to go to service. you know what? They didn't pay any attention to me. I met the pastor's daughter, and she went to the same school. I said, please ask your parents to talk to my parents to come. And nobody's taking me on. You know how that goes, some of you. But deep down in my heart, I'm hoping to go. And one day it happened. 2 years later, guess how it happened? I got to tell you this before I close. Hold on a minute. We're not catching a plane. The pastor of that church advertised to the children in the area that he was going to teach Hindi to the Indian kids. And I was attending a Hindi school to learn the language of our forefathers in India. And that school was closed. So the minute I heard that, I went to my parents and said, you want me to learn Hindi, right? Well, this man is opening the school. What about allowing me to go? They said, sure, go ahead. I was only too glad to go so I could get to the church meeting. And when I started going, he not only taught us Hindi, I was able to get their permission to go to Sunday school. They had a special Sunday school. And before long, I got to go to one of the church services. So in one of these church services, the preacher said, all who want to accept the Lord, come stand in this line and indicate your desire not only to accept him, but to be baptized. So I just felt I should take a stand for the Lord. I still didn't know the Lord yet. I'm just showing you how God's merciful to us. I got in that line and did what they asked me to do. And I told the pastor, well, I'm going to come and get baptized this particular Sunday. And I felt so glad that I was able finally to come to the meetings and hear about the Lord and take a stand for the Lord. And I went back home to tell my parents, and that was like a wet blanket. They were very furious. You don't know what you're doing, and you want to leave your religion and join up with these people, and you can't afford to do that. And if you do go get baptized, you can't come back into this house. And that really disturbed me. Why should they be so hard on me, I thought. I felt embarrassed. I couldn't go to the service that day and join others who were baptized that Sunday. But the pastor knew about it. I was able still to go to the meetings. So when my parents saw how determined I was to accept the Lord, they got some others to come and tell me, you don't need to leave your parents' religion. The Bible teaches reincarnation. And some of the things these Christians are talking about, they don't do. One man told me, thou shalt not kill. And why do you kill these animals and eat them? He was taking that in a simplistic sense, you know. I didn't answer him. So one relative said to me, how can a goat become a sheep? I said, that's true, but God can make a goat into a sheep. So one night I heard all these arguments and I was so confused. Nobody to tell me what is right, what is wrong. And I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. Please help me. And I opened the Bible pastor gave me to the book of Psalms. Until today, I don't know what were the Psalms I was going to read. But I'm on my knees, the fear of the future and not knowing what decision I was making, whether I was going left hand or right hand or backward or forward. I was a confused person. But I prayed with every intensity within me. And I said, Lord, if Jesus is the way and the Bible is the Word of God, you will have to show me. And as I opened the Bible and read from the Psalms, exactly what I wanted to pray was exactly what I was reading. Tell me, how do you explain that? Is that magic? No. And as I read prayerfully,
And as soon as I was through reading, the fear left me. And it was, as I stood up, I felt a burden from my shoulders gone. And I knew two things in a moment of time, that Jesus is real and the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And I was so joyful that the Lord revealed himself to me. Perhaps that didn't happen to you, and we don't meet the Lord the same way, but I'm just saying, I needed to know for sure. And God gave me the assurance. And I tell you, it was the beginning of a new day. He was simply saying to me, you want to know me? Seek me in prayer and read my word, and I will speak to you. I haven't stopped doing that until today.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, I'll be merciful to you tonight. How many of you are glad that Jesus has come to visit you like Rahab Bartimaeus? Sometimes the Lord takes away our messages. I'm glad. He knows what we all need to hear. And I just felt to go in a different direction tonight. And I pray these few thoughts will help you and encourage you that before God sends judgment, what does he send first?
Mercy.
Did the flood just happen to come, or did Noah preach to the people? Mercy before judgment. I'm so glad he's a merciful Father. May God be merciful to our land as we pray. Merciful to Florida. You've gone through much in the past 10 to 12 years, and I don't know what awaits you. But if you suffer, we all suffer. If one state suffers, all of us suffer. And right now, all of us are suffering. But guess what? God may bring us to a place where we'll have to cry out. God didn't deliver Israel from bondage until they got serious and cried out with all their hearts. You will seek me and find me when you shall search for me. How? May God put that drive in us. Amen? And may the Lord who saved us keep on working on us and keep on encouraging us.